studying money matters in the Bible, I told you my good friend and brother in the Lord, Dave Flanders, wrote this article for the folks he works with. He's a stockbroker, and because there's a lot of misconception about what the Bible says about money. Now, and the problem is the mainstream media tries to take Bible verses out of context and deceive us as to what the Lord would have us to do with money. And of course, the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil, because Jesus said you're either going to love God or you're going to love money. And so the first point that David made in his teaching was that number one is that God wants us to love him above money. The most important thing is loving the Lord and knowing the Lord. A relationship with God, a spiritual relationship with God, is more important than any monetary or financial thing that you and I can consider. And the blessing of the Lord, that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And the richness is a richness of the soul and of the spirit. And one day we will see that he'll make that true of physically when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. That was the first truth, that God is more important than money, and that's the message that not only lost people should get, but saved people ought to get that message too. It's very difficult for a saved American to get that message because, you know, we're a very money-orientated society, and so God wants us to get our eyes on him more than on our pocketbook. And one of the truths is that you can actually judge how much a man loves God by his checkbook. You know, so if you ever want to trade checkbooks, you just come to my house. We'll trade checkbooks, and we'll take a look, and we can see where people put their money. And it's real simple, because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. If your heart's really in God, you'll spend money on God. And we'll know where your treasure is by where you spend most of your checks. I mean, it's real simple. Anyways, put that aside. Truth number two, he wants us to understand, is that the Lord, God himself, has ordained, this is tough, he's ordained inequality. Okay? We're not all equal. Okay? I mean, that's pretty apparent. Look at the different height. Look at the different weight. Look at the different features. There's different intellects. There's different physical abilities. There's all. God has ordained inequality, like he explained to Moses. Who made the deaf? Who made the blind? Who made the dumb? Did not I, the Lord, who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind, have not I, the Lord? The Lord has made for inequality. And since there's inequality physically, there's inequality emotionally, intellectually, all different ways, even spiritually, because some people have greater spiritual gifts than others, there's going to be inequality financially too. So he wants us to understand this is reality. God wants to do with us what's called reality orientation. It's one of the things we used to have to do when I was in psychiatry rotations when I went through medical school, which psychiatry shouldn't even be in the medical school, but nonetheless it is. And so we had to do the rotation with that phony Janice and Jambres of false religion science of psychiatry. But when we did it, and we would work on the psych ward, one of the things we had to do with the people, the guy that thought he was Napoleon, the girl that thought she was Joan of Arc, the guy that thought he was a light bulb, whoever they were, we had to try and orientate them to reality, to person, place, and time. This is who you are, this is where you are, and this is the century you're living in. And reality orientation is necessary for, you know, people that are nuts. And we shouldn't be nuts. We should understand the reality that there are inequalities. Okay? This is a reality. Welcome to planet Earth. And so we learn to understand these things, and God's ordained these inequalities. God has ordained that there would be prosperity. God has ordained that there would be poverty. Jesus himself said, until he comes back, the poor will always be with you. Okay, now, Jesus, now, I don't know if you figure he's got any foreknowledge, okay? But if you trust his words at all, what does that mean? Then if you got a candidate that's trying to eliminate poverty, eliminate it, he's trying to break the scriptures. It cannot be done. Do you understand this? All right. So you're smart enough to recognize that man doesn't believe the Bible. That woman doesn't believe the book. That woman is trying to do something that cannot be done. You cannot eliminate poverty. Under the best of circumstances, in the greatest nation that ever lived, which was Israel, the greatest nation in the history of mankind, Israel, that's God's nation, not the United States, not Britain, not Germany, not any other thing, Israel, the greatest nation that ever lived. God explained to them in the book of Deuteronomy, when you get in the land and thy brother becomes poor, he understood that under the best of circumstances, in a fallen world, in a fallen planet, even Israel, which had to exist as the kingdom of heaven on earth, on a fallen earth, there was going to be some rich people like Abraham and some poor people like the widow of Nain. That's just the way it's going to be. So God says, this is the way it's going to be. There's going to be this, you know, expanse and this curve, and most people will fall in the middle, and some people might be rich and some people will be poor, and that's just the way it is. And so understand the reality of it. Now, that didn't mean God didn't expect something. And you'll see that what God desire, what his will, what his expectation is that the to whose you give more, and to whom more is given, more is required, and out of charity and love, they should share and take care of their brother. That's charity. That's love. That's free will. That's voluntary. That is not compulsory. Just to help you understand the difference. Charity is what's mine is yours. Communism, socialism, and liberalism is what's yours is mine. Completely different mindset, completely different heart. And by the way, for all those people who push the socialist, communist, liberal philosophy, I guess the big one in this election is Bernie Sanders. Bernie Sanders, what's yours is mine to distribute to someone else. Bernie Sanders would gladly give you the shirt off someone else's back, but not his own. That's what liberals do. I care about the poor, so you all give to me and then I'll distribute it. And just so you understand, as Jesus said, that was Judas's mindset in the Gospel of John. And it says, not because he cared about the poor, it's because he held the bag. He got all the money first, and then he got to distribute it. And, of course, he's got to wet his beak a little bit. And the first shares go to himself. So the first thing to understand, God ordained this inequality. It's a test. It's God's way of testing people. You're not going to escape the test, okay? You're going to be monitored for how you go through the test, and one day you'll answer and be graded on the test by God himself. So and the grade on your test is what you did, not what you forced your neighbor to do, or not what you argued about your neighbor with doing, or made a vote in a political machine that forced your neighbor to do something you thought was right. Thing is, how you going to do on the test? This is Bible. Sorry, but wow, Bible is a rough book. All right. Now, God, in his ordaining of this inequality and the prosperity and poverty, did explain, like we saw last week, how God will bless obedience with some prosperity. And God wants people to work, to take the gift that he's given, develop the gift, utilize the gift, benefit yourself and your family and those around you with your gift. And we were looking at that last week. And we saw that last week that God wants us to understand when someone is poor, to begin to consider how did they get poor. And then he began to show us there are different causes for poverty. So let's take a look at this, because this is one of the things that can happen. God putting it in the Bible, that go to Proverbs chapter 10. God putting it in the Bible that his expectation is that if you have been blessed with an abundance, even if the abundance came through your hard work and you have more than necessary for yourself and your family, and a poor person comes your way, well, then the Lord wants to bless you by sharing and helping that poor person. And then he realized some smart folks are going to figure, wow, I can get a free ride here by just going to that guy with the money and saying, I'm poor, please give me something to eat. And so then the Bible said, blessed is he that considereth the cause of the poor. Why is that guy poor that's coming asking a handout of you? Why is he? Maybe it is because he actually has a handicap. Maybe something happened where he was a young boy who was 11 or 12 years old, and he's growing up, and his father suddenly died, and the mother, you know, had to stay home and take care of his younger brothers and sisters, and he had to go out in the workforce and work and suffer at child labor wages to do what he could just to keep his family going. And because of that, he never got the advantage to build up to where he could be, and he's poor because of hard circumstances that fell upon him. Blessed is he that considereth the cause of the poor. Or is he poor for this reason? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, of course, the Bible written in the light and the history of a society that was an agricultural society. Okay, so we'll look at it from that standpoint first, then we'll expand the balloon to look at our time. But at that particular time, it was understood in an agrarian society, it was the work of your hands in the field that made the difference as to how your family did. So you had to go out there with the hands maybe and with a hoe, and you had to dig and get the rows ready for the planting. And you had to go out with your hands and you had to sow that field. And that meant getting up early in the morning. And you had to go out, and if you were in an area that wasn't well irrigated, you'd have to go to a well with your hand and dig down and get that bucket of water and water that thing to make sure that you were going to have a harvest. And then when the harvest actually came in, you had to go out with your hands and you had to pluck that harvest. And if it was wheat, you had to separate with your hands the wheat from the chaff. There was a lot of work that required a diligent hand in order to end up with a sufficient to feed family. Amen. And then have some left over to then sell in the marketplace so that you could prepare something for your children after you, because wealth and house and inheritance, that's the inheritance of fathers for children. And that's what a father's supposed to do. A diligent hand was very important. What if you had a slack hand? What if you're the kind of person that... I don't particularly like getting down on my hands and knees and hoeing out those rows. I don't particularly like having to work from 9 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon sowing. I'm just going to do a couple hours and that's enough today. I know it needs more water, but I'm not going to make that fourth and fifth trip to the well to get more water. I'm just kind of slack in what I do. And then what happens? I have a poor harvest and I become poor when I deal with a slack hand. Amen. Diligence and application and discipline is necessary. I mean, a lot of people talk about your father knoweth that you have heavenly needs. After all, he feeds the sparrows and he feeds the birds of the air. Really, does he? Is that what he does? They have to fly around and look, and they have to get down, and they have to get up early, and they have to go after the worms, and they have to seek out what fields are going to be all right. I mean, there's labor on the bird's part. Yes, God has provided that there's ample out there for them, but if they don't get up early in the morning, if the early bird doesn't catch the worm, if they wait till late in the afternoon, all the worms are gone, then not only do they suffer, their children in the nest do. Those birds realize there's labor involved in getting food. And a slack bird's going to be a thin one with dead little eggs in the nest. And so it applies. I'll go to the anthill sluggard. Look how hard they work going for a little crumb and bringing it back. And I mean, there's a lot of labor involved. There's labor involved. God expects us to labor. God is creative. Would you give him that? God is an inventor. God makes things. God labors. We're made in his image. God is pleased when we're creative, when we invent, when we labor, when we make. Then that, he says, that's a blessing. That was made in my image, and that follows in my footsteps. Not when one is slack and one is lazy and one is slothful. Proverbs 13, verse 8. Why does a man become get a slack hand? Why is he that way? Proverbs 13, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The first verse in the chapter, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Okay. A lot of people are poor because they have a hard spirit and a hard neck and a deaf ear to instruction. They don't want to listen. Okay? God doesn't birth children with a wealth of experience and information. He births them with the ability to grow in knowledge, but they grow in knowledge by listening to wise men who've gone before them. And so the diligent hand has learned, this is the best way, son, for us to make a row here. This is the best time to plant. This is the best time to water. These are the things, the instruction, I can do it my way. I can do it. I'm not going to listen to you. I know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. You're a fool. And then what happens is you end up with poverty. I mean, God allows a man to grow through life, through knowledge, and then he uses that to instruct others in the right way. But they have to be willing to hear instruction. Amen. I mean, I've run across some people in my life, they just can't manage their own life. They can't direct their own life. They can't go, they have all the tools, they have all the gifts, they have all the ability, and they're making a mess of their life because they just aren't going to listen. They want to do it their way. And their way is the wrong way. You want to do it God's way. Amen. And God has given the instructions and the principles here in the book of Proverbs. Go, for example, back to chapter 10 and look at verse 15. Okay, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. They destroy their own gifts. They destroy their own talents by not being willing to listen and not being willing to apply the gift that they have. It bothers me because I used to play an instrument. So I look for people with musical talent. And every so often, you'll find someone that has a little bit of a gift of musical talent. But what I observe in them is because they have a little bit of a gift, they refuse to learn. They refuse to learn to read. They refuse to study. And they end up being, sometime they get 20, 30 years old, and they really can't perform as a musician ought to be able to perform and do the things they can, and they've destroyed their ability by not listening and not learning and not applying themselves. And that's just not only in the field of music, it's in whatever field God's gifted you in, whatever that ability is. And you, in your poverty, as you're a poor man with poverty because you've destroyed the gift that God gave you. You didn't apply it. You didn't use it. You didn't practice it. You just ignored it. You went around seeking pleasure. Now, look, I understand pleasure is more fun than practice. But you're not going to get anywhere without practice in life. Okay? I mean, even the simplicity of going to school. Okay, learning the times tables is work and practice. I remember taking those things home and writing them out over and over and over, one times two, just, you know, writing these things down in tables and going and practicing and learning. Hey, look, it's a lot easier just to put it aside and ignore it. You know, I mean, you go to school and you see some kids, they get F. Why? They skip class. Or if they show up, they don't pay attention. And when they go home, they don't do the homework. And when a test comes up, they don't study. And they destroy the very mind that God gave them. And they end up with poor grades and poverty of the poor in their grades and all because they wouldn't apply. It's application and practice. Application and practice. That's what God's teaching. That's the only way you're going to get ahead, not only physically, but you're going to see spiritually. In the next class, we're going to look at the rewards of the saints, and we're going to see how those rewards are earned by your application, your diligent application of the spiritual gift that God gave you. He's just not handing out rewards willy-nilly. That's a reward based on the service and the personal righteousness, and we'll take a look at that. But first he's showing, he wants to teach us an earthly thing before he can teach us a heavenly truth. If we can't get the earthly, how are we ever going to get the heavenly? It's an interesting observation in the scriptures. You look at the men that God called to be his servants and his disciples. They were already serving and disciplined in whatever field they were in. He didn't call lazy men sitting around who were dreamers. He called workers. Amos was out. He was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Peter was a fisherman. But we had people that were actively disciplined and doing work, laboring. And God said, that's a man who seems to have learned the earthly lesson. Now I can transfer this into the spirit realm and I can work with him. But I can't work with a daydreamer. I can't work with someone who has a slack hand with a sowing physical seed, earthly seed. How can I trust him with my spiritual seed? He'll never pass out a track. He'll never stand out and hold that Bible up and hold up holy hands and pray and hold up righteous hands and preach. He's not going to do that. If he can't deal with an earthly hand, I can't trust him with a spiritual hand. If he's unfaithful in little, which is the earthly, he's definitely going to be unfaithful in much, which are the true riches and the spiritual riches. Right. Amen. 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 So we see that they destroy themselves. Their poverty is they've destroyed themselves in their own talents, the gifts that God gave them. Look at chapter 13, verse 23. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Here's there's much food in the tillage of the poor. God says, I have seen to it that even that poor little farmer with that half-acre plot has plenty of food. I mean, after all, he brought them to the land of milk and honey that had fertile soil. This is akin to the Jews. Folks, he's brought us to the spiritual land of milk and honey. There's fertile soil right here in this book. There's much to be tilled and be dug in here, okay? There's much, but then there's destroyed for want of judgment. I didn't learn judgment. Where am I going to learn judgment? I'm going to learn it from the older people that have applied it. I'm going to seek to the men in the old paths and the wise one and find out how they did it. I'm going to seek to the counsels in God's word. And if I don't learn the proper judgment, there we go. Now, we have a nation full of poor men and women. and why is that? For want of judgment. They've never learned God's judgment. They've never learned proper judgment is how to guide their own lives. They haven't listened. They've listened to their friends. They've sought the easy, pleasurous way. Go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Now he's not talking about crude oil. Back then, they used the oil to light the candles, and that's the nightlife. I love the candle lit all night. I'm up all night. I'm playing around in the dark. I'm having all that kind. You love the nightlife. You like booze. You like pleasure. You like that kind of stuff. That's not going to lead to a life where you have a diligent hand and you're able to build something for you and your family and your community. It's going to lead to a wasted life of poverty. Blessed is he that considereth the cause of the poor. God's giving you the causes right here. He's showing you. Yeah, sure, I might love pleasure, but I got to put that on the back burner, and I got to bring out the reality that I got to practice and work and labor to make something of my life for my family and the people around me, particularly if you're a man. Now, the women, they're going to do it in the homemaking sense, but the men, this is written to the men to go out. A society is made of men. Jesus was the man, Christ Jesus. The patriarchs were men. Fathers, and the apostles were men, and the prophets and the priests were men, and the rulers, the kings were men, and God wants a society ruled by men. And he wants a man to be a man. And that doesn't mean, you know, 16-inch biceps. What he's talking is about character and integrity and discipline and the right kind of spiritual backbone and righteousness. That's what he's talking about. And you want to love pleasure? There you go. You love the nightlife? You like the booze? There you go. That's what's going to happen. All right, let's see. Same chapter, look at verses 25 and 26. Blessed is he that considereth the cause of the poor. Why is this man poor? 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He has a slack hand. He doesn't have a diligent hand. He coveteth greedily all the day long. A daydreamer. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. I'm not going to do anything about my wants. I just want it. I'm slothful. I'm lazy. Okay, that's an inherent fleshy part of our sin nature, is just wanting to sit back on the couch and kick back and relax. Just that nice comfortable position in that easy chair with the thing kicked up, and today it's, I don't know, the cell phone in the hand and texting and doing whatever and tapping and watching the, yeah, it's a nice and easy and padded and comfortable, and that's sloth. That's not how your Father is in heaven. That's not how he accomplished the work of creation. That's not how he's accomplishing the work of redemption. My Father worketh hitherto, and Jesus is at work, and the Spirit is at work calling, and they're busy laboring. And we're sitting around waiting for things to be handed to us, waiting for them to minister on us. It's just completely backward. And these slothful people, now one of the things you're going to find, one of the sad things you're going to find is if you go back and you do the writings of most of the socialist, communist, liberals, they were slothful men from well-to-do families. They didn't come from poverty. Karl Marx came from a good family. Trotsky and Lenin, they came from good families. These people all came from good families. Darwin came from good families. They came from families they were provided for, but they were lazy. They were sloths, and they just sat around and they wrote these daydreams that have influenced and played to the lusts and the lazy sin nature of people. You wonder, how does anybody fall for communism, liberal socialism? I don't understand anybody goes for it. It's because, unfortunately, I tend to be a guy who likes to do push-ups and sit-ups and work out. But if you're lazy, I guess I kind of get it. You're appealing to the sloth. You're saying you just sit back. You're entitled to it. It's all going to come your way. We're going to take from the haves and give to the have-nots. Just sign up on the sign of the have-nots. And you can covet greedily all the day long. And that's what's going on. Take a look at chapter 24 of Proverbs. That slothfully just desires all the day long. He greedily, but he refuses to labor. This is a very interesting chapter. but we'll look at it agriculturally, but someday you read it, the entire chapter yourself, and what God's really, the theme is the wisdom of soul winning, is what the theme of this chapter is, and spiritual soul winning. But he ends up, and he finishes this chapter, and we'll look at it from an agricultural standpoint, and he says in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful. Blessed is the man that considereth the cause of the poor. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the mad, void of understanding. He refused instruction. He wouldn't hear rebuke. He's going to do it his way. He loves pleasure. He loves the nightlife. He's not going to get up early in the morning and work. And lo, what about that field? It was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And so all the influence of the world could pour into his field. He had no defense. And then I saw and I considered it well. Blessed is he that considereth the cause of the poor. And I looked upon it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. as one that traveleth. I don't know if you ever took a vacation, but it's expensive to take vacations. I mean, it's one thing to sleep at home and to make your own food, but when you go out on vacation and you pay for someone else's bed and you pay for them to make your food, all of a sudden the bills go up significantly. And if you try to live an entire year on vacation, you probably bankrupt everything you have. And you'll end up poor in 1 year trying to live on vacation. I saw this place yesterday that was the Smithsonian, had this interesting thing on television yesterday called Aerial America. And they went like kind of over every state with a helicopter. It was really beautiful vistas. And they were going over various states. And at this one state, they were showing this hotel that was built in a very beautiful area where there was water and you could just look over the water. And to stay there was $1,000 a night. So you figure it out. You want to stay there 365 days this year? Okay. That's 365 grand just for the room, not counting the food. And your poverty will come as one that traveleth. And one as an armed man means if you're into bank robbery, you're going to end up poor too. You're going to get thrown in the brink sooner or later. And but here's what he's saying. What he's basically saying is sloth brings poverty. Laziness brings poverty. Okay. So the Lord is showing us in the scriptures that laziness and sloth are offensive to God. They're an insult to your maker, because he's not lazy or slothful, and he made you in his image. And hard work is what he does, and diligence, and that pleases God. And we'd like to give pleasure to God rather than to offend God and to grieve God. And that's what laziness and sloth does. And so he's showing us. So now we've seen, okay, the Lord wants us to love him above money, but he wants to show us that planet Earth, there's inequality on planet Earth. And there are going to be some people that have a little better gifts than other people. And those who have the abundance, God wants them out of charity to help those that are on the bottom parts of the ladder. But he wants us to understand, you better watch out for that bottom part of the ladder, because once people figure out I can get handouts, they're going to want to jump on that bottom rung, because at heart they're basically lazy. And so now I can just sit around and get a freebie. What do I need to work for? I mean, in the United States of America, one of the problems we have is we have young men and young women that don't want to work because there's a welfare system. And the sad truth of the welfare system is the welfare system pays more than minimum wage. So what the heck do I want to take a job for at minimum wage at $8 an hour where I can make $12 an hour on welfare plus some benefits like health care? And at $8 an hour, I'm not going to get those benefits. So I've incentivized them not to work and to apply as one of the, oh, I need a handout. And that insults the Lord, and it belittles them, because they have a gift and they should be developing that gift. So anyways, we just see this. Now, getting back, a third point that God wants to make. Number one, love God above money. Number two, welcome to planet Earth. There is inequality. And no matter where you fit on the inequality scale, God's put you there, and he's going to test. This is your life test. This is your life test. How are you going to end up? One day you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, yeah, I know. I put you in a position where you only had this much gift, and the most you could make was this, but you did what you could with it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord and the reward I have for you now. The world wasn't going to reward you, but I'm going to. Okay. Now, third thing, God despises oppression. He despises. So what exactly is oppression? Because the Bible speaks of oppression in a number of areas. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So now we want to start get some balance here when we combine the fact that God has ordained this inequality, that some will be prosperous, some will be poor, but with the fact that God despises oppression. He despises greediness. He despises ill-gotten gain. So oppression, like, just give you a dictionary definition, the Webster 1828 definition of oppression. Oppression is the imposition, to impose on someone an unreasonable burden. You oppress someone when you put an unreasonable burden on someone, whether it's in taxes or in compulsory services. Now you've oppressed someone through doing that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and Solomon says in verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, and by the way, I see it in the province of America. I see it in the province of Europe. I've seen it in the province of Africa when I visited there. I saw it in the province of Mexico when I was there. What do I do? Well, marvel not at the matter, because we'll talk about that in a moment. Though God expects lost rulers to behave in a way that's contrary to his word. And they're going to actually set the system in such a manner where there is systematic governmental oppression going on. That's right, is right. When I was in Africa and I saw a bunch of men, able-bodied men, standing around with no jobs. You go to Muslim countries and you see all these guys in their 20s running around with guns and no job. What is that all about? That's the government has set it up in such a manner that they can't work. In those South American countries that have been ruled by Catholics for all those years, and Catholics are cousins to the communists, and they've set that up. You've got tons of people out of work there. That's oppression. They're oppressing those men from exercising the gift that God gave them. Well, marvel not at the matter, thank God, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. God's watching it. God's going to get those folks. Those rulers, God ordained government. He said, you know what? These people, most of them are sheep, so I need to set up a governmental system where there are some rulers, there are some shepherds over them. And my desire is good shepherds will attain to the position and do it properly. But I do understand some bad shepherds are going to get in, and they're going to make a mess of it, and it looks like they're getting away with everything. They're not getting away with anything. I'm watching it. They're going to answer to me on Judgment Day. But in the meantime, this goes on. Oppression goes on at the governmental level. By definition, oppression causes an individual or a family or a certain group to suffer hardship and calamity and misery. Oppression flows from the sin nature of fallen men, not from God. Okay, we're on planet Earth again. We're not in heaven. We're not in hell. In hell, there's nothing but oppression. In heaven, there's nothing but the blessing of the Lord. But here, there's a mix. And so God wants the children of the Lord to have some wisdom and understand these things. And so now we're learning these things, and oppression flows from a sin nature. It's worldwide. Like you're showing it here, marvel not. It's worldwide historically. It's worldwide geographically. This has been going on. Governments oppress. Now, how do they do it? Governments oppress because they make the laws. And they make unjust laws. And they make unequal laws. You call it framing mischief by a law. Okay? In other words, certain groups get certain benefits, certain ones don't. To certain ones, this law applies. To certain ones, this doesn't. That's a false balance. That's abomination to the Lord. Oppression. In a true balance, the balances weigh evenly. In oppression, I press on one side and shift the balance. That's what governments do. They press on the balances and change it. That wouldn't go on in America, of course. All right. And you just, again, to understand, the Lord promised us, and it will happen, that one day, Isaiah 2, that the Lord himself will come back, the government will be on his shoulder, and the kingdom of heaven on earth will rule where the laws are God's laws, and they are just and they are equal. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A just weight is his delight. And it will be justice and judgment will be the habitation of his throne. And it won't matter. No respect of persons What I'm going to respect is how you exercise your gift and how you labor. The men receive reward according to their own labor, not according to the outcome. Remember I told you last week when I was the teaching assistant in organic chemistry, it used to frustrate me because some kids could get an A without trying and other kids would work and work and work and only get a C. And what God will do one day is that C student gets the A. And the guy that got the A but didn't try, he's going to get a D because he had more ability than that. God's going to judge according to labor, not according to outcome. He's a fair judge. He's a just balance. All right. So what here's what the mystery of iniquity is. God, when he has godliness ruling, and the rule of godliness all over the planet is according to God's word and God's ways. The mystery of iniquity is to take everything God said and turn it inside out and make it look like it's good. So I'm going to take every one of those commandments and I'm going to legalize the opposite of the commandment. All right. So first table of the law, most important table of the law. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the first table of the law, in God's land, you know what the only preaching is going to be? About the true God. So what's the mystery of iniquity going to do? I'm going to license anybody that wants to preach about anything. I'm going to give them an IRS tax-free status if they want to preach Scientology, if they want to preach Allah. If no matter what they want to preach, they're all fine by me. God says the most important thing is to teach the children about me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it illegal for you to bring a Bible to school. You can bring a Playboy to school, but not a Bible. I'm going to make it that you can't preach or teach or pray in the name of Jesus Christ in any government institution. Whether it's a school, whether it's Army, Marines, Navy, no matter where it is, whether it's the police force, the fire department, none of that. Okay, so the mystery of iniquity is to take everything God's directed and turn it inside out the other way by government law, by framing mischief by a law. You said that, God, you said people shouldn't kill. Well, I think women have the right to make a choice to kill the baby inside the womb. There you go. And kill as many as you want. And so we're going to make this legal. And so this is framing mischief. Thou shalt not steal. How about progressive taxation? Why don't we tax people at different rates? Well, who are you going to tax more? Well, the people that have more. Because what I want to do is take from them the haves and give it to the have-nots. How did they get more? Well, they worked extra hard. They were smart. They invented better ways of doing things like John Rockefeller. I mean, he works out in the oil fields and he says, you know what? This is a better way of digging oil. This is a better. Rockefeller was a brilliant man, a hard-working, brilliant man. He really was. He went to the laboratory. He says, "You know, there's way more in this oil than you guys are giving it credit for. If I fractionate this oil, this part can be used for motors. This part can be used for gasoline. This part can be used to light candles. This part." He came with ways of fractionating oil, doing all these things. His brilliance and his inventiveness led to the cost of all these products coming down for people. It used to cost like $5 to get the oil to light your lanterns back then. By the time he was down, with all his inventive methods, it was 45 cents, and average people could afford it, and there were lights all over the country. All these types of things. And so, yeah, he got wealthy because people were thankful, and they paid, and he made one penny on every 45 cents, but it adds up over time with millions of people doing it. So why don't we tax him more? Because after all, he's used the gift God gave him. Let's steal from him and give it to a guy who's not working. So progressive taxation, that is framing mischief by a law. That's one of the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto written by Karl Marx. Gee, what do we know about Karl Marx? A Christ-denying, Bible-rejecting atheist. That's a good person that should be making laws for us. There's someone we ought to follow. In God's kingdom, what does God command when Jesus comes back? Will there be progressive tax? No, he commands what? The tithe. The tithe is one-tenth of the income. The amount is in equal proportion to all subjects in the kingdom. It's a just balance. He says in Exodus 30, verse 15, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. No one's exempt from the tithe. Not the king, not the members of the king's family, not even the priests. Numbers 18, verse 26, say to the Levites, say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. The priests had to pay a tenth. They had to pay a tenth on their increase. Nobody was exempted. It didn't matter what color they were, what age they were, if they had an income, that's a one-tenth to everybody. Diverse weights, diverse measures, they're an abomination to the Lord. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A just weight is his delight. Man's government are partial. They're not impartial, they're partial. They're unjust, not just with their laws. Go to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Look, I'm not telling you to do anything about this. I'm merely instructing you. God does not want us to go out and change the governments of man. The Christ's kingdom is not of this world, but you should have a little bit of knowledge and understanding as to what's going on out there. So you're not confused and someone can't take a Bible verse out of context and attempt to make you feel guilty. That's what the enemy does with Bible verses. He gives you guilt. The Spirit of God never gives guilt. He gives conviction, not guilt. Guilt is the enemy's work. Conviction is the Holy Spirit's work. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, that's where Jesus had set up his ministry, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto them, "Then are the children free." In other words, he understands that the way the king sets up that thing is everyone else pays taxes, my family doesn't pay taxes. Those that are in close association with my family, they don't have to pay taxes. They're exempt. They're exempt from taxes. Now, that wouldn't happen in America. Federal workers are exempt from Social Security tax. They have their own pension fund. The rest of us pay Social Security tax. They have their own private pension fund. I can assure you it's better than Social Security. Their pensions are far better than Social Security could ever hope to be. Those guys get an income and then an increasing income for the rest of life. There are guys that have set up incomes. There are congressmen that have retired with salaries of $280,000 plus a year, and then it increases every year after that. Try that with Social Security. I don't care how long you work, how far you work. 50 years, you ain't going to get $280,000 a year out of Social Security. It's a different system for them. The children are free. And by the way, they're not paying for their pensions. You are with tax money. Well, they took it out of their salary. You paid them their salary with your tax money. They didn't produce any goods or services for you. They sat in an office somewhere and got all the federal holidays off and good vacations, too, that no private worker would ever get. That's okay. Look, we understand. We get it. But God wants to show you this is the way Gentile governments work. Okay? This is how Gentile governments work. Oppression. Income tax data. We're done. In the United States of America, the top 50% of earners paid 98% of the income tax revenue in 2014. The top 50% paid 98% of the income tax revenues in 2014. The bottom 50% of the United States population paid 2%. That's oppression. Guess who's being poor? It ain't the ones on the bottom. It's the workers on the top. That's oppression. God hates that. I understand. We understand Gentile governments. They're going to do that stuff. So what's that 50% cutoff mark? That 50% cutoff mark is, got the IRS data right here, $34,388 income a year. So anybody makes over $34,388, they contribute 98% of all the income tax payroll in this country. People below that, 2%. That's oppression. God hates that. All right, we're running out of time. We'll look at it a little bit more. Demanding higher income tax rate from a certain group is oppression. And we're just looking at that simply because of the fact that the mainstream media and public school promotes the idea that those who receive the money and the entitlement services are the oppressed. And the reality is, according to God's lens, those people who are forced to pay those services and pay those taxes, they're the ones that are oppressed. Calling good evil and evil good, inside out, upside down, the mystery of iniquity. Comments, questions, thoughts? Go ahead, brother.
Just knowing that, and I guess since we live in the system, we have to work with it.
Yes?
It's almost encouraged for some people who make a certain amount of money to work less during the year. Because they know they're going to get taken from taxes.
Yes. And the brother's point there was that because of a progressive rate, okay, and the multiple tax brackets, let's say you cross at the $50,000 rate to a higher bracket, so you went all of a sudden from 15% to 25%. It is true, and these decisions have been made. Someone says, would you like overtime? And he looks and he says, see, if I make overtime, I'm going to be paying, you know, 25, 30, 40% in taxes, maybe I won't work after all. And so, yes, that and so a person turns away work. Now, that isn't good because work is what makes the world go round, not money. Money doesn't make the world go round. We could drop green-colored pieces of paper all over the world. It wouldn't do a goddamn thing for anybody except cover them with litter, okay? What's needed are cars, buildings, plumbing, wells. What's needed are things, goods and services. That's where the wealth of a nation is, not in a piece of paper with numbers on it. I can make a piece of paper, put a one on it. I could put a one with six zeros after it. It's still just a piece of paper with green ink. It's not money. It's work. It's labor. And that's why God's going to reward one day according to labor, not according to money, not according to dollar bills. He's going to reward according to labor. So yes, you are correct, brother. The system is set up to make monkeys out of men so that the devil can look and say, look at all those guys sitting around on the porch doing absolutely nothing, listening to boom boxes and going out and having fun and fornicating and not working at all. Look at that. So this is what you made, Lord. Huh? This is what you made. Yes?
Pastor, I just curiosity, how did the government take ownership of the land?
Teddy Roosevelt. Yeah. It's framing mischief by law. It took many, many, many years for them to destroy our Constitution. I guess the first major destructor of the Constitution was Abraham Lincoln. And then from there on, it increased with Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson and Franklin Delano Roosevelt. But little by little by little, over time, they've systematized thievery and corruption. You're not going to fix it now. That's why the Lord has to come back and do it. And this is in a nation that was kind of started on the Bible. It's been going on in Europe and in Africa and South America. Oh, my God, it's just a mess. It's just a total mess. You've had complete false shepherds, the devil's men in charge for centuries and centuries and centuries. But the devil's men are getting in here too, planet Earth. These are predicted evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The mystery of iniquity will increase until the man of iniquity takes over. And he'll be calling good evil. We had another hand up front.
No, I was going to say, what Manny was saying was, what you could do is actually, as a Christian,
okay.
You're going to get punished for working more. Work a little less in the, you know, for the physical man.
Yes.
Instead of work for the Lord, better as little.
Yes. And that's a good point. Another thing, again, on one hand, we saw it's not good to not work. But on the other hand, what he's saying here is redeeming the time and trading a physical overtime so that you can do something spiritual with the Lord, and trading physical work for spiritual work. That's always a good trade-off. Anything, brother? All right, let's just thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you. Help us to learn some of these lessons, to think right, not to let the media or politicians or public schools teach us, but let thy word instruct us and really give us good instruction, Lord, so that we can have a diligent hand when it comes to sowing the most precious seed of all, which is the Word of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.